You don't go through life long till you learn that when your mom and daddy told you, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, they sold you a bill of goods on that, right? The fact is, words do hurt us, and they can hurt us extremely bad. Can defeat and discourage and disillusion us in ways that hardly nothing else can. No wonder Solomon said, the power of death and life are in the tongue. It is with our tongues we can build one another up or we can tear one another down. We can be a blessing to others or we can be a curse to others. The tongue has incredible, incredible power. Power to heal, power to encourage, power to praise, power to pray, while at the same time having power to discourage, to divide, to tear down, to destroy. The awesome power of the tongue. Before I look directly at the text under on this first point, I don't have it on the screen, so we'll hold off here. But in that first verse, did you notice where he said, he warned that we should not be too anxious to be teachers of God's word. He said, my brethren, be not many masters. Now, that was a phrase often given to those who taught the word. Rabbi, master, teacher. And James is cautioning us and saying to us, be careful that you just don't jump right into teaching God's word. Because the thing is, he says, you're going to receive a greater condemnation or a stricter kind of judgment. And I think two reasons for that exist. First of all, we use words when we teach. Okay, and we use a lot of them. I know some of you think I use more than I should. But we do. We use a lot of words, and so we're accountable for every one of those words. But it's that power that we have when we use the words, particularly from the pulpit, to direct others' lives. And so he cautions us. He says, wait a minute, you need to know for sure you know what you're talking about before you mount the pulpit and begin to teach or preach the word of God. Sin and I have looked over our lives, and we both are in agreement that in the very early days of our Christian life, we were led in by some who, actually it was in error, not doctrinal error, but in other areas of our life, that created a lot of hardship, a lot of difficulty for us. And sometimes even some of those scars remain today, being led by leaders that are not sound or solid in the word is very dangerous. So when a person is considering whether or not they should be preachers or teachers of the word, we should all evaluate ourselves and make certain that we understand what we're teaching or leave it alone. I can tell you after teaching and preaching all these years, there are sometimes I'll come on a text that I'll have to just leave it alone for now because I don't fully understand it. And I had rather do that than misapply it or misinterpret it. So he says, don't be many masters, many teachers of the word. He cautions us. The New Living Translation says, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should be teachers in the church. For we who teach will be judged by God with greater strictness. And then he says, if we're able to control our tongues, he says, we're a perfect man. Now, he doesn't mean we're sinless, but it is actually a word that is used that you might describe a banknote that has reached its full maturity. And so he says, the person that never offends anybody with their words is someone who has reached a level of maturity that is seldom reached by not reached by many people. So having said that, the power of the tongue, let's look first of all again with our verse here, if you would, brother. Behold, we put bits. He gives three illustrations. James is a master illustrator. I think that's why so many people love his sermons. Good preaching that has good illustrations is very helpful because we can remember them. So he first of all illustrates with a beast. He says, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths and they obey us. and we turn about their whole body. Now, the horse is a very powerful animal, very powerful. As a matter of fact, we get the word horsepower from, I was doing a little research on that, tried to understand better where that phrase comes from. And it seems back in the 1700s, the man James Watts, who was working on the steam engine or trying to market the steam engine and help people understand how this would be much more powerful than the traditional horse. And so he tabulated it. He came up. He says, now, the draft horse or the workhorse, he said, is able to pull about 33,000 foot-pounds per minute. One horsepower, the draft horse, 33,000 pounds a minute. And then he likened that to sell his steam engine to say, this has X number of horsepowers. In other words, it is so much more powerful than the horse. The horse being illustrated as one of the most powerful beasts. And so he says, the tongue, the horse, but it needs a bridle. How do you control this powerful animal? Well, it's not with a whip. It's not with the spurs necessarily, though I'm certain I'm not a horseback rider, so I can't speak a lot on that line. But we're told that the horse, the direction that the horse goes is actually about the bit that's in their mouth or the bridle. The bridle is placed in the mouth, and a gentle tug can cause this very powerful animal to go this way or that way. Walk this path, that. Back it up. Go forward. The bit in its mouth. But here's the thing about the bridle and the horse. As powerful as that animal is, and as smart as that animal is, they cannot bridle themselves. Somebody has to put that bridle in their mouth. And that is done, of course, by their owner, by their master. And so here you and I have great potential with our tongues. We've got the potential to build up, or we've got the potential to tear down. And none of us have the strength or power to bridle our own tongue. You can only bite your lip so long. You can only hold your tongue so long. The only way to have that tongue bridled in a way that pleases God is to let the Holy Spirit bridle it. It is Spirit-controlled temperament that allows you to bridle the tongue. And that's what we need. The tongue can no man tame. It's just way too powerful. So you can turn over all the new leaves you want or make all the resolutions that you want to make, but we need to bring our tongue under the government of God's power. Let God control it. My little writer the other night, Nick and I were talking. He got called out in a baseball game. And usually, writer's pretty happy after a game if he played well or if his team won, if his team lost. He's usually frustrated for a little while. But he was called out, and he didn't believe he was out. And we got in the truck, we're coming home, and I'm trying to encourage him, thought he did pretty good. And I didn't know that a 10-year-old could have such an unbridled tongue. He began to express his feelings about that umpire, and they were not good. And I said, hey, man, we don't talk like that. He wasn't cursing, I'm not saying that. But the word hate was used several times. I said, come on now, stop that stuff, you know. But I was thinking to myself, you know, this is something that plagues us all of our life. It's not just one day you wake up and realize, hey, it's hard to control my tongue. It's hard from Little League on up. And so it's powerful. And he illustrates, he says, look, that big beast, the horse, if you want to control it, you got to get a hold of their tongue. And then he gives us another illustration. This one is about a boat. He said there's a tiny rudder that makes a ship turn wherever the pilot wants it to go, even though the winds are strong. Okay, that's a more modern translation. But what he's basically saying here is that these big vessels that battle waves and wind, massive vessels, are controlled by tiny rudder. I was reading about two of the largest warships in the world are owned by our U.S. Navy, proud Navy. Each weigh 91,400 tons. They're 1,092 feet in length, and overall they have a speed that will excess of 30 knots with their nuclear-powered 280,000 horsepower reactors. They can carry and complement 6,100 men and women, 90 different aircrafts mounted on them and at once. These immense ships, as immense as these two ships are, they are both turned by one man at the helm controlling a rudder of 1/1,000th the size of the ship. These massive vessels are controlled by one man is on the helm, and he moves a small rudder that is 1/1,000th the size of the ship. That's how he navigates it through the seas. And so the ship has to be controlled. How do you control it? Well, you control it with this tiny little rudder. The beast, the animal, is controlled with that bit in its mouth, working on its tongue. And so what he's basically saying is here, if powerful vessels are controlled by small things, to get a control of your life, you got to have control of your tongue. Your tongue has the power to direct you in certain ways, and some are good and some are bad. Then he illustrates with the blaze, just keeping with our alliteration. There's the beast and there's the boat, and now here's the blaze. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I also read this. I think it was in 2019, CNN reported that the largest fire in California started by the spark of a hammer. When a hammer hit this hot metal and that scrap flew from in this area here, and fire started in, I think it was something like 400,000 acres, if I remember right. I'm sorry, I don't have it exactly for you. But this, a spark from a hammer, and acreages were burned. One firefighter lost his life. Many others were injured. You can read about it. But the California Ranch Fire, they call it. I thought about that. You know, James warns us here. He says, a little spark creates a whole lot of problems. You know, someone shared with me recently, and it broke my heart, said, you know, people had spread, got a hold of some gossip and some rumors and some things, and you know, they travel so fast, don't they? You know, people are just salivating for rumors that and hurtful words that cause problems in people's lives. And they make the rounds a whole lot faster than good news does. And they were sharing with me how they'd been hurt by people that had repeated rumors that were simply not true and create a great deal of stress and heartache and hardship. We're going to give account to God for those kind of things. I mean that. If you're a party to that, shame on you. Shouldn't be involved in that. It's just a little spark creates a big matter, and you don't even know if that matter is true or not. And so James warns that the meanest member in our church is right there inside of our mouths. Be careful. Your tongue has great power. You can destroy people or you can strengthen their lives. Pastor told, a friend of mine, preacher, told me this week. He said, you know, Frank, and he mentioned this person. He said, every time I speak to them, there's something about them that I feel a little bit better. They encourage me. I just hearing them talk and being around them a little bit, said it just builds me up and it strengthens me. And I just love this person. I knew what he was talking about. There are people in our lives like that, and we do have that ability to help people. Now, it's not flattery. You know the difference between encouragement and flattery, right? If I'm trying to encourage you, I don't have any agenda at all. I'm not trying to get something out of it other than just help benefit and strengthen and encourage your heart. But if I'm flattering you, I have a hidden agenda. There's something I want you to do for me, or I want to impress you in some ways. And so there's so many sins that we can commit with our tongue. We can curse, we can lie, we can deceive, we can flatter, we can slander, we can spread rumors and gossip. So many things can be done that are very, very destructive, and they hurt people for a long, long time. So the tongue has great power. Now, the second thing James reminds us is that the tongue is very poisonous. Not only a powerful member, but it's like poison. Notice he says in verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body." And that word there, defileth, speaks to it. It's infectious. It does something to our whole system that corrupts us, when used improperly, of course. Have you ever noticed when you said a whole lot more than you should say about any one thing, and perhaps you've even said things that were potentially harmful or hurtful to someone, how bad you felt later, and how, it might have made you physically tired, or it certainly didn't build you up, it didn't strengthen your life in any way whatsoever, created a kind of a gloom and a negativity about yourself that you didn't have before then. That's what happens when we use the tongue in the wrong way. It poisons our constitution. You can poison someone's image of someone else. You can talk about something bad about this person over here, and what you do is you're poisoning the mind of someone toward that person that you really know very little about. That's dangerous. The poison tongue is like poison. Excuse me, to use the tongue wrong, it's like poison. It defiles the whole body. Now, when it gets in a church and it gets to moving around in a church, it can defile this body. Little leaven can leaven the whole lump. It doesn't take a lot of poison to kill that rat. You know, you put a little bit on the bread and it kind of just munches its way there to it. But once it gets in the poison, it's gone. And here's what happens to us. You just throw, you know, a lot of truth in what you say. Yeah, but if it's that poison part we're talking about. And then that poison, people begin to digest that and you have hurt and heartache. It sets on fire the course of nature. In other words, the wheel of nature, the whole circle of life. And then he says, this is who's really at the helm. It is set on fire of hell. In other words, this is satanic. This is what the devil does. Have you ever thought about how many sins are committed when the tongue is used improperly? Let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. How did Satan beguile Eve? He beguiled her with a dialogue that was untrue. He said to her, the day you touch that, you're going to die. And that's a revision. God said, don't eat it, you'll die. But he begins to, and then he just denies the word. He says, you will not surely die. That's not true. And so he denies the word of God. And so, and then Eve engaging in this dialogue with Satan, she at some point engages with a similar dialogue with Adam, and you know the rest of the story. It all came from hell. It was satanically driven, satanically motivated. And that's what happens when we use our tongues in a way that doesn't glorify God. We're never more like the devil than when we use our tongues to divide. We're never more like Christ when we use our tongues to unite one another. That's what Jesus did, even in his prayers. He prayed that all of the sheep would be like one. And that's his goal. And so that's where it comes from. So when I, Frank Thompson, use that tongue in a dishonorably fashion, I am being useful to Satan's strategy, certainly not Christ. Remember what happened to Peter in the garden? Jesus was telling Peter, he says, now listen, he was explaining he had to die, he had to go. And Peter protested that. He didn't want him to die. He didn't want that. And Jesus said what? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And so Peter was not Satan, but Peter was being motivated by Satan. Those were thoughts of the enemy. And so that's why it poisons our life, is because it is absolutely demonic. What's interesting is he says it's set on fire of hell. That was a picture of Gehenna. Gehenna was a place where this valley, this turned in eventually to a garbage dump, but they believed that the gods of Moloch were still, haunting or somehow or another in that area, according to one writer. And so he says, that's what happens. It all comes from not just it's sin, it's Satan, and it's all of the darkness of evil that you can imagine. It's that bad. Verse 7c said, it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, what's interesting about that word unruly, you know, he said the tongue can no man tame. Only used one time in the scripture. That's when the demoniac in Mark 5 could not be tamed by the people. They put chains on him and he broke the chains, and you know how he screamed and lived in the cemetery and all these things. And so he uses the word here when he says the tongue cannot be tamed. It is an unruly evil. What he's saying, and it's set on fire of hell, he's pointing us to the demonic influence our tongue has when used improperly. Notice in Ephesians 4:29 where Paul says, no, that's not the way to go. Let's do this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That should be our goal. That should be our standard. That when we speak, we want to build one another up and certainly not tear each other down. Third and finally, the tongue is not only poison, but it is a problem for certain. It's an uncontrollable problem. Notice verse 7 and 8 again, if you would. Every kind of beast and birds, of serpents and of things in the sea and tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. You can't control it. Fanny Crosby, you've heard me say this before, she made a covenant with God, and she asked God to help her control her tongue, because she said if she could control her tongue, she could control her appetite, and she could control her temper. And she said, if I can control my tongue and my appetite and my temper, I can be a useful vessel to bring praise and honor to God. What a wonderful, wonderful concept there. But she knew she couldn't control it. No man can tame it. This is done by Holy Spirit-controlled temperament. Some people may have an easier time controlling it by virtue of their natural temperament. But we're all guilty of using words that we shouldn't use sometimes, or words that don't edify but do the opposite. The tongue is inconsistent. This is a big problem we have. It'll take place in the parking lot today. Now, just a few moments ago, you were ministering to my heart so beautifully in song. My heart was deeply touched. And we were lifting up our voices to God, and we were praising Him, and we were blessing God for who He is and what we are by His grace and those wonderful truths we sang about. But the inconsistency of the tongue is that in one moment we are blessing and praising God, and the other minute we're cursing men. That's a terrible contradiction. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. How is that right? How can we not feel bad about that? How can we not be brought under conviction about that? That is a terrible contradiction for a Christian. And I think it's probably a good reason why we don't see more people saved sometimes than we do, because of the inconsistency of some people's tongues. Someone asked Gandhi one day, he says, "How come you weren't a Christian?" He said, "Well, it was other Christians." He watched how they treated each other and how they spoke of each other. He wanted no part of it. We bless God on one hand, and then we curse men on the other hand. That is an inconsistency that is just wrong. He says, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings? My brethren, these things ought not so to be." And then he illustrates again, the great illustrator. These are just questions that the answers are obvious. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? The answer is no. The water's either sweet or it's bitter. And I don't care how much, how you influence that sweet water, how just a little bit of salt in that water, just a little bit, it's not fresh anymore. You can't have both. You can't have sweet water and bitter water in the same vessel. It's one or the other. Second question. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Of course not. What do fig trees bear? They bear figs. Or can the vine bear the figs? Does the olive tree bear the figs? No. The vine bears the olives. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? It is not possible. So, if you're blessing God with one hand, praising Him, talking about how much you love Him, and then you're cursing men, and I don't mean with profanity and vulgarity, but you're tearing down other people with that same tongue, your praise is completely rejected by God. He said, "You've honored me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." If you want your praise to be received of God, then he says, you're going to have to get that fountain fixed. You're going to have to deal with the source of that, because you can't have it both ways. Proverbs 18:21, it's not for the screen, but he says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. What's he talking about? They that love to use their tongue, they're going to eat the consequences eventually in time. I used to know this preacher. He used to say, he said, "The crow is a tough old bird." He said, "I've never had a desire to eat it." He said, "But if I ever had to eat any crow, I sure would want to eat it while it was hot." We use that expression, I had to eat some crow. Don't let it linger. If you say something you shouldn't say, don't eat it while it's hot. Go ahead and apologize or get that right. Because people that just love to use the tongue will eat the fruit thereof. Years ago, a verse, and I'm through after this, I discovered it in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I kind of privately That's not what we're looking for. Well, let's read this one first. That's good. Appreciate it. You want me to cover all of them, don't you? I appreciate that, brother. See, some of them want me to shut up. And he said, no, I don't want to get this verse. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show a good conversation with his works, meekness of wisdom. It's just wisdom to speak properly. Now, I don't have it for you on the screen, but I want to tell a story. And I wish I could tell you I always lived up to this standard. I don't. But get that first. But this is one of the principles or the precepts. You hear me talk about living by principles and precepts. That I have many times when I'm tempted to have a writer moment. You know, and I have those. But there's a verse that the Lord spoke to me about many, many, many years ago, and I try to remind myself of it. It's 1 Peter 3:10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You want to have a good day this week? You want to have a good day tomorrow and the next? Get a hold of the meanest member in your life. Love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Now, you'll need the Holy Spirit's help to accomplish that, but certainly it's available for you. That's the meanest member in our church. And it's sitting right here in your pastor's mouth. And in yours as well. Somebody said the tongue is the only member God, our Creator, has to bathe it in a solution constantly. It's on fire. Church, let's don't just love in words, but let's be genuine. And let's get a handle on this and watch the praise here go to another level. Keith, if you'll come and we'll close now. The height of praise is easier reached when we refrain our tongue from evil and our lips that they speak no guile. God, help us to do that. I debated about this sermon on a Sunday morning. I thought, Lord, that'd fit better on Wednesday. But if I can throw some water on a fire that can hinder the kind of praise and power that we want in the church, then, Lord, let it happen. Father, I want to thank you for each person that's here today and for your wonderful word. Sometimes it cuts us to the core. It's a sword of the Spirit. It pierces to the deepest part of us and it exposes our intent. It reveals everything to us, Lord. It's a mirror, James says. But Lord, when we see ourselves in the mirror, help us not to walk away and accept what is not of you. Help us to humble before you. Seek your forgiveness where we fail you. Make us stronger, Lord, where we're weak. Remind us, Lord, that always as a church, our goal is to be the salt of this earth and the light of this world. And Lord, that is greatly hindered when we fail to allow you to bridle that tongue and have your way in this moment, Lord, in this invitation time. Be glorified is my prayer. In Christ's name, amen. While we sing...